we may grow and continue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, Psalm 73, I want to preach tonight on the subject of envying the wicked. Now, I'm not starting up the Psalm series again. Kind of seems that way since I just preached all the way up through Psalm 72. But I just really wanted to preach on this particular psalm right now because I feel like this is something that a lot of people need to hear from time to time, especially young people. So the Bible says in Psalm 73, verse 1, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." So the author here, who is Asaph, you know, he's just telling us right away, you know, he understands that. He gets it, that God is good and that God blesses those that are of a clean heart. But he's going to tell us a story about some bad thoughts that he had or a wrong attitude that he had, a bad phase that he went through. He says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he's talking about the fact that even though now that he's writing the psalm, he realizes that God is good, there was a time when he had this thought of envying the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. So what he's doing is he's looking around and looking at people that are without Christ. They're not Christians. They're not saved. They don't love the Lord. They're not following God. And he's looking at them and saying, you know what? I think I'd like to have that life that they have over there. And of course, as the saying goes, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. So sometimes it's possible for this kind of a foolish thought to enter into a Christian's mind of looking at wicked people and thinking, hey, you know what? Actually, maybe I'd rather be living like them, or maybe I'd rather be like unto them. And especially, this could be a thought that Christian young people could have. You know, it's possible, it's very likely that Asaph probably grew up in a God-fearing home or whatever. So maybe he's never really even experienced that other side of life. And so he's looking at it as an outsider, not actually having experience with it, but just looking at what it looks like on the outside. And thinking, hey, that looks pretty good because I'm looking at the prosperity of the wicked. I'm looking at the wicked doing well or seeming to flourish, seeming to thrive. Now, many people in this auditorium tonight, they've actually lived a wicked lifestyle in the past, and they're not looking at it and envying it because they've been there and they know it's not what it's cracked up to be. There's no joy there. There's no real pleasure there. It's just pain and suffering and sorrow. It's not what it's cracked up to be. But here's the thing. For Christian young people, you know, they haven't experienced that. They look at that, and it could be tempting unto them. You know, and me personally, I grew up in a Christian home. You know, I was born and raised an independent fundamental Baptist. And so I've never had experience being out there drinking, partying, fornicating, taking drugs. You know, those are all things I've never done. And I don't know what it's like to not go to church every single week. I mean, it's just that's just what I've always done my entire life. Go to church, read my Bible. You know, we've just always been Christians. You know, the longest I've ever gone without attending church was like less than 3 weeks, and it was due to sickness. So this is just something that I've had my whole life. So people like me that could grow up like me, they could fall into this trap that Asaph was falling into, where they look at the wicked and think, hey, maybe I'm missing out on something. Or maybe the wicked are actually prospering. He says, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Envying means you want what they have. You want to be like them. "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment." He said, I mean, these people do a lot of bad stuff, but yet their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. So he's looking at the cars, the clothes, the houses. And here's the thing. That's how the world measures prosperity and success. You know, he says, "Well, I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's that prosperity? He saw financial prosperity. He saw the vehicle. He saw the nice food, the car. And here's the thing. When you look at that, don't be deceived by that because there's a lot more to life than that. Right. Is not life more than meat? Is not the body more than raiment? And when you look at financial prosperity, realize that that will never satisfy anyone.
Right.
It doesn't satisfy the people who have it, and it won't satisfy you when you get it. Because the Bible says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And it's just human nature to want those things, but what good are they to the owners thereof, the Bible says, except just the beholding of them with their eyes? You know, eventually, I don't care what kind of car you drive it for a couple weeks, it's just your car. It's just transportation. It's not going to feel that cool anymore as when you first got it. So you might as well get a sensible, reliable vehicle that's easy to maintain, because at the end of the day, that's what you want, is just to get from point A to point B. And sure, the car that's fancy is going to be fun for a little while, but you know what? Have you ever noticed how pretty much everything in life, the newness eventually wears off? And the only thing that's going to provide lasting satisfaction in life is serving the Lord. It, in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. But the world's prosperity looks great on the outside, and especially children, because they don't really understand life yet. They think, oh, if I just have that and X and Y and Z, I'll just be so happy. It's going to be so great. But here's the thing. Those of us who've grown up and we've gotten X, Y, and Z, we realize, hey, it's all vanity. The Bible is right when it says everything's vanity. Amen. You know, and it's our walk with God that actually means something in life. And that's really the only thing that has ultimate meaning in our life is our walk with God. But Asaph is looking at the fact that they have more than heart could wish. I mean, these people are doing great. They're healthy. They have prosperity. In verse 8, it says they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. He's like, look, I hear them blaspheming God. They're blaspheming Jesus Christ. Obviously, I'm modernizing this into the Christian era because of the fact that that's where we live. But, you know, he hears all them blaspheming. And he says in verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. So he's saying, look, I'm going through all kinds of problems in my life. I'm looking at these people. They look healthy and rich. They're blowing off their mouths. They're blasphemous. They're sinful. Here I am. I wake up every morning sick to my stomach or pain or whatever the ailment that he was going through. But he's saying, look, I'm plagued all the day long. I'm chastened every morning. I wake up in the morning feeling like garbage. And I'm looking at these people, you know, on the Budweiser ad, and they look like they're having a great time. You know, and I'm looking at these worldly people over here, and they seem to have life by the tail. And he says, man, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What's the point? Why am I even living the Christian life? I'm miserable. They're doing great. But then in verse 15, he says, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Because this is an adult. Keep in mind, this is an adult who's having these thoughts. Asaph is having these thoughts as an adult. And he's envying the wicked and thinking that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But then when he thinks about what it would be like to actually voice these things out loud, you know, these things that are going on in his head, he says that he doesn't, you know, he feels like that would offend the generation of the children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So he's saying, look, I don't want to start talking this way because I don't want the Christian kids to hear me think this. And then they'll, you know, think, well, maybe we should go out and just live a wicked life and a sinful life. So isn't it funny what he's saying? He's like, I don't want other people living a sinful life. I'm just thinking maybe for me, I could have a good time. Now stop and think about that. That doesn't really make sense, does it? But this is, remember, this is his foolish thinking. He's talking about having these foolish thoughts when he's on the verge of being really backslidden and going off into sin. So he's having this thought of like, man, maybe I should just go out and do some of the partying and have a good time and see how the other side lives. But then he's like, well, I don't want kids to do that. I don't want the young people to do that, you know. And that's kind of when he starts to think about it and get his head screwed on straight here. Like, wait a minute. I don't want other people to live that way. How could I live that way? But notice what the solution is. In verse 17, because he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. And here's the thing. The equivalent of that in our day would be church. Because the sanctuary of God is talking about the tabernacle. It's talking about the temple. So it's the house of God in the Old Testament. So he's basically saying, then I went to church, then understood I their end. Now, this is one of the important functions that church performs in our lives, is that a lot of times we could drift a little bit spiritually, and then going to church is like a reset button that kind of gets us back on track, gets our mind right, because we can start getting distracted with the cares of this world and just start getting busy with everything else, or maybe even just getting a bad attitude. I can't even count how many times I was just depressed and down, and then I came to church, and then I just felt great and was happy, renewed, excited, or just getting a little backslidden and then come to church, and boom, you know, it's like a reset button spiritually. You're filled with the Spirit. You're ready to go. You're ready to live for God. And that's what we see with Asaph. He's having these dumb ideas. Then he goes to church and he understood their end. Now, here's what the idea is. Let's say we look at worldly sinful people and let's say that they actually are having a good time. Maybe they actually are having fun and enjoying life and they're healthy and prosperous. What we need to understand, though, is that the end thereof is going to be bad. When you're blaspheming God, when you're blowing off your mouth, when you're hurting other people, when you're doing sinful things, eventually the bill is going to come due. Eventually you're going to have to pay the piper. Eventually you're going to have to suffer the consequences of what you're doing. And so he says, I understood their end. Now, let me say this though. A lot of what you're seeing with the worldly people enjoying life and having a good time is an illusion. Because those that are in this room who've lived a sinful worldly life in the past, they could tell you, hey, outwardly I seem fine, but then I go home and I'm crying, I'm scared, I'm upset. And the Bible says, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. You know what heaviness means? Depression would be our modern word for that. Being depressed, being sad, being miserable. So just because you see, you know, whatever the Instagram influencer, you know, smiling and happy and look at me, I'm glamorous, I'm traveling the world. How do you know that that person's not living a miserable life? And look how many Hollywood types and rock and roll types end up committing suicide, even though outwardly seems like they got it all going for them and they're so cool and they're so fun and they're so glamorous and they're traveling to Europe this week and Asia next week and they're on tour and everything's great, the new album, and then they kill themselves. Why? Because those things aren't actually satisfying. And a lot of people put on an outward show of happiness, but it doesn't really mean that they have real joy in their heart. You know, I know that I have joy in my heart. You know whether or not you have joy in your heart. But when you look at someone from the outside, as long as they can put on a pretty good facade, but on the inside, they're in a lot of pain. And they're not satisfied. And they don't like their life. And the thing is, social media makes it especially easy to perpetrate an illusion. And a lot of times people could envy people on Facebook and they, oh man, you know, I wish I had that marriage, or I wish I lived in that place, or I wish I had that job, or I wish I had that lifestyle. You know what? It's so fake on social media. You don't even begin to compare your life to what you see on social media, because you know what? Everybody puts their best foot forward on social media. And by the way, The couples that kind of lay it on the thickest on Facebook are probably the couples with the most problems. You know, it's like, oh, look at us. We're so in love every single day. Everything's perfect. You know, it's like, come on. Nothing's ever going to be that perfect. What are you trying to hide? The point is that don't look at what you see on Facebook and think it's reality, nothing's real that you see on social media. Because, you know, that picture, that pretty picture, you didn't see the 57 bad pictures before they got to the one that actually looked good. They tilted that camera every single possible angle until they finally were able to look decent for that camera. You know, all the homely pictures went in the trash. And, you know, they got that perfect picture, and then that was before all the filters and effects went on it. And then it was even, the apple was even further polished. So the point is, we don't want to believe, we don't want to fall into the trap of just believing everything we see, like, oh, look how happy these people are. That's the fun life. My life as a Christian is, look at that great life. Folks, it's a lie. The Christian life is the best life that there is by far. Now, look, obviously we're going to heaven and unsaved people are going to hell. But even just the Christian life itself is filled with joy and it's a blessed life. Okay, and doing things God's way is a blessing. You know what the Bible says? The way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors is hard. You ever see people that say they live a hard life? Oh man, she looks like she's lived a hard life. It doesn't mean she really read the Bible a lot and prayed a lot and she was real active in church. She lived a hard life living for... No, no. Hard life equals partying. And why? It takes its toll because it's a destructive lifestyle. And so he went in the sanctuary of God and understood their end. So number one, don't be fooled by what you see because it's not an illusion. But let's just assume for a minute that it is real, because I'm sure there are some people out there living a sinful life that actually are happy and having a good time. Okay, I'll grant you that. They're having a good time. They're living it up. They're enjoying life. But you know what you need to understand is their end. You need to understand what the end thereof is going to be like. The Bible says in verse number 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment and are utterly consumed with terrors? As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. He's saying, man, these people are going to get destroyed and it's going to happen fast. It's going to be just boom. They're just going to get nailed. And he realizes this when he goes to the house of God. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. Verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. So he just realizes, man, what an idiot I am. How could I have envied these people for one second when I know that they're set in these slippery places? They're going to crash and burn. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to be destroyed. Even if they are enjoying it now, it's not worth it because of how it's going to end up. Oh man, look at the people, they're partying in their 20s. Okay, but you have to pay for those consequences later. And so he says, man, I was such an idiot. How foolish I was. I was as a beast before you. He's just like, I'm just like a big dumb animal. Why would I think these stupid thoughts? He says, I was foolish, ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Verse 23, nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all thy works. Now go to Psalm 37. It's kind of easy to remember these two because 73 and 37. And they're both kind of about envying the wicked, right? Psalm 73, Psalm 37. Look at Psalm 37, verse 1. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. And look, it's the same reason given in Psalm 73. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, right? I mean, basically, their whatever is as grass and God is the lawnmower, right? And he's saying they're going to be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now look, isn't that what we all want? the desires of our heart. If God says, I will give you the desires of your heart, what is it that you really want? Not just on the surface, but deep down, what is it that you really want? Well, you know what God's saying? I'll give it to you. I will give you what you want. God will give you what you want. You know, the Bible says that God will give good things unto his children, just like a father gives good things unto his son. You know, if a son asks bread, he's not going to give him a stone. If he asks a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. If he asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a scorpion. He knows to give good things unto his children. And so God doesn't want to just kind of mess with you and just torment you and torture you for no. Look, when it comes to what you really want deep down, God has promised to give you the desires of your heart if you delight in him. Now, here's the thing. The people out there that are living the worldly and sinful life that you stupidly would covet or envy or look at that as somehow better than the Christian life, they will not get the desires of their heart. They're not going to find it. They're going to keep searching. They're going to keep looking. They're going to keep trying. They're never going to achieve this. But yet, the Christian is guaranteed to receive the desires of their heart if they delight in the Lord. If you trust in the Lord and do good, you're going to dwell in the land and you're going to be fed. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, look, we all want to live in peace. We all want to have safety, security, and we want to be fed. We want to eat. We want to have a secure dwelling place, and we want the desires of our heart to be met. And God says, hey, I'll take care of it. You just got to trust me. Now, is God going to bring us through some pain along the way? Of course. But life is filled with pain. And pain makes us a better person. Suffering, no pain, no gain. Okay? Think about people who go out and run marathons. They don't do it because there's no pain involved. If there was no pain involved, then running across the finish line would be meaningless. The whole joy of making it across the finish line is the pain that you've endured to get there. Okay. And so a life free from pain, no one's going to experience that. Obviously, we're going to go through trials and tribulations. The Christian life involves suffering. It involves sorrow. It involves mourning. It involves bad times. But in the end, you come forth as gold. In the end, you receive the desires of your heart. You win, you prosper, you succeed. Look at the end of Job, the guy who went through the worst misery, but in the end, everything was perfect. Everything was great. He received everything. And so the Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth. Don't look at that guy. Don't look at that wicked jerk that's prospering and doing well and everything's going great. Don't even think about that guy. Don't fret for him. Don't think about that guy who prospers in his way because the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger. He's saying, don't even get mad at that guy. Don't even get angry and just worked up about that guy. Forsake wrath. Cease from anger. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Look, here's what he's saying. Don't fixate on wicked people. There's two ways you could fixate on wicked people. Number one, you could fixate on wicked people thinking, huh, maybe they have something that I could have. You know, maybe they're enjoying life more than I am. Maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I could live that lifestyle a little bit. You know, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. You know, maybe I could go and live that life too. He's saying, you're an idiot. It's stupid. It's brutish. It's the thought of a beast. Like, are you serious? That's what Asaph taught, right? But he's saying, look, don't fixate on the wicked to envy them and think, oh man, must be nice. But also he's saying, don't fixate on the wicked to be angry at them and hate on them. And look, I'm known as a hate preacher, you know? I mean, that's the moniker that I've been given. But here's the funny thing about that. Here's the ironic thing about that. Is that I have so little hate in my life, ironically. you know, for being Mr. Hate Preacher, leader of a hate group, you know, certified and everything. But the point is, like, do you really think that Mondays and Tuesdays I'm just sitting around just seething and just angry and just burning in my rage and wrath toward the sodomites of this world, toward our wicked government, toward the weirdos and perverts? Now, look, I get up behind the pulpit and I rip face on these things. And you know what? All the emotion that you see is real. That's how, when I do think about these people, man, that's how I feel. And I'm enraged. And I'm just super angry when I think about these things. But here's the thing. I don't sit around thinking about these things all day. Because the Bible says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And so the majority of my life is spent on dwelling on positive things. And here's the thing, people who actually know me, people actually live with me. My wife and my 11 children, they know me to be a very joyful and positive person. Rarely angry, rarely upset, rarely am I down or seething. Now, look, are there things that we should get mad at? Absolutely. And you know what? Over and over again in the Bible, we see righteous anger, righteous indignation. I'm for it. I mean, does anyone doubt my anger and wrath and hate credentials? I've got them. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and go through life angry. Because that's not what God wants me to do. Because the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now look, Jesus Christ got angry. He got angry in the synagogue about the Pharisees trying to attack him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. All the guys do is just stretch out his hand and it's healed and they think that's work or something. And it says that Jesus looked on them with anger. I mean, Jesus got angry when they're selling things in the house of God and he made the whip and chased about. You know, God is angry with the wicked every day. But here's the thing about that. You know, the Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man. Don't learn his ways. Don't become an angry person. Because have you ever known people that are just angry people? It's like Monday they're angry, Tuesday they're angry, Wednesday they're angry. They're just constantly angry. You know, that's a bad attribute. If that's you, you need to change. You need to get that attribute out of your life. Now, is there a time for anger? Is there a situation? Of course. But you know what, though? I'd rather spend the majority of my time meditating on righteous things, godly things, pure things, lovely things. Look, do we have to deal with sin? Yeah, we have to deal with sin. Do we have to deal with the wickedness of our world? We don't want to just stick our heads in the sand and just kind of hear no evil, see no evil, and just pretend that everything's good and everything's fine. Look, we need to confront these issues. We need to confront the issue of the sodomites. We need to confront the wickedness of our day, the adultery and the drunkenness. But here's the thing, though. We don't want to fixate on that. We need to spend more time fixating on the right things, the things of God. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? We just don't need to fixate on the wicked, period. We should spend more of our lives meditating on the Word of God, enjoying our families, thinking about good things, being positive, and then, you know, spend some time dealing with the negative as it comes up, as we need to. You know, we go to church and we deal with these things. But you don't want to become obsessed with that. And you know, some people just get obsessed with the negativity and they're just so negative and it's just every day, it's all they can talk about. And you know what? There are people on Facebook like that where it's just how many negative things they post every day. It's just like everything's doom and gloom, doom, gloom, doom, gloom. You know what? Eventually, you're not going to be able to handle that anymore. Or the people around you aren't going to be able to handle that anymore. That kind of negativity, it can be too much. You know, and look, do you see Jesus Christ get angry a couple times and really just go off? Yeah, but do you see Jesus just in a continual rage? Is the book of Matthew just this rage fest? And the book of Mark is just a rage in chapter 1, rage in chapter 2, rage. That's not really how Christ was, is it? There was a time for anger. There was a time for some face-ripping preaching. But then there were a lot of other times of just being a peaceful person and getting along and thinking about the nice things and the good things. So don't fixate. He's saying, look, don't fixate on the wicked to envy them. which is what a lot of people do. They follow all the celebrities and they idolize them and want to be like them. But then he's also saying, don't fixate on them just to be mad at them and hate them. You know, you need to just trust in the Lord, rest in Him, and cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And why is it that we don't need to fixate on the wicked to idolize them, and we don't need to fixate on the wicked to just be mad and angry at them all the time and hateful toward them all the time? Because he says in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. And this is exactly what Asaph taught in chapter 73. And I love this next part. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. You know, whatever happened to that guy? Whatever happened? You know, you're just like, what? You're trying to figure out what happened to him. You know what? They got wiped out. They got destroyed. They crashed and burned, is what he's saying. You're not gonna be able to find them. But the meek, verse 11, shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. It's like, well, what are we going to do? I mean, they're after us. They've got the bow bent. They've got the sword drawn. They're out to get us. They're out to destroy us. Persecution of Christians is coming. What are we going to do? And you know, I love what it says in verse 15. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. You know who they're going to destroy? It's not me. It's not you. You know they're going to destroy? Themselves. And folks, this is a relevant message right now because of the fact that right now there are a lot of wicked people pulling a lot of wicked shenanigans, and everybody right now is wondering, where is this going? You know, we look at everything that's happened in 2020, we're rolling into 2021, and we've got all of these things that concern us and that we're worried about. And look, are there wicked people behind the scenes plotting a new world order? Absolutely. But guess what they're going to do? Guess what that sword that they've got in their hand is going to do? They're going to plunge it into themselves. And you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to be okay and you're going to be okay because we love the Lord and all things work together for good to them that love God. We're going to be blessed. We're going to be fine. So that's why we don't need to fixate on the rulers of the darkness of this world, because they're ultimately going to destroy themselves and we're going to be great. We're going to be fine. So I'm not, some people might think I'm pessimistic about 2021. You know, going into 2019, I said it's going to be the best year ever. And it was the worst year ever. Going into 2020, I was like, okay, that was a bad year. This is going to be the good one. It was worse. So now I'm going to 2021 just like, it's going to be bad. You know, I'm trying a new approach. You know, I'm trying to use a little reverse psychology here. So I'm going into 2021 with an attitude just to kind of expect. But here's the thing. Some people are like, well, that's pessimistic. But here's the thing. When I say 2021 is going to be bad, to me, that's not a bad thing because I don't care. Because I'm like, 2021 is going to be bad. Let's do it. Because I'm just ready for anything, because you know what? I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So I'm not worried about it being bad. I just kind of know it's going to be bad. And I'm just like, it's going to be bad, you know. I'm okay with it. I'm at peace with it, okay? Why? Because I know that, oh man, these wicked people, what are they going to do? You know what they're going to do? Their sword is going to enter their own heart. Just remember that. Their sword will enter their own heart. You know, all the people that you're worried about the bankers and George Soros, and you're worried about Joe Biden and Kamala Harris, and you're worried about Bill Gates and everybody else. You know what their sword's going to do? It's going to go into their own heart. They're going to wipe themselves out. They're going to destroy themselves. They can't destroy me. It's impossible. I'm invincible. You know, only God is the one who controls my destiny. No one else. You know, and here's the thing. What can they do? They can kill the body. They can't kill the soul. And they can't even kill my body unless God allows it. Unless God up in heaven says, all right, it's time for Steven Anderson to go. Then I'm not going anywhere. Then I can't die until God decides that I'm ready to die. So why would I worry about it? If that's what God decides, well, you know, who am I going to argue with God? And so don't worry about these people. They're going to destroy themselves. What a great verse. Their sword shall enter into their own heart. I mean, that alone is worth the price of admission tonight at Faith Forward Baptist Church. And their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. How about that? You know, you young people, you teenagers. Oh, look at that car. Look at those clothes. Hey, the little that your mom and dad have that are actually love the Lord, your parents are richer than they are. Because the little that the righteous man has, the little that your pastor has and your mom and dad have and other godly people in your lives have, grandparents or aunts and uncles that are living for God, friends, you know, the Christians of our church, the little that they have, that is better than the riches of many wicked. Okay. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Oh man, what about the economic downturn? I'm going to be satisfied. You know, I'll guarantee you one thing that's going to happen. I will not starve to death, and my family will not starve to death, no matter what happens. It will not happen. It's impossible. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging bread. The Bible said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know how I'm going to die. There are a multitude of ways I could die. Starving's not one of them for me or my children. Because God has promised to give us our daily bread and to feed us and take care of us. Now, sometimes we might have to be a little lean. Sometimes it might be a vegetarian meal or rice and beans or whatever, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. But you know what? God is going to sustain us. And the Bible says right here that in the days of famine, it's not that we're just going to have enough food to just barely get by. Hey, in the days of famine, we're going to be satisfied. We're going to eat until we're stuffed. We're going to be okay. We're going to have enough. I'm not worried about it. You know, I'm not stockpiling anything because I know that in the days of famine, I'm going to be satisfied. You know, you might not have toilet paper, but you're going to be satisfied with food. You're going to have enough food. And toilet paper isn't a necessity. It's a luxury. Amen. That's right. He says in verse 20, but the wicked shall perish and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. They consume away. Just sit like, think of fat like sizzling on the grill. It's just gone. That's what's going to happen to the wicked. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Verse 22, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, notice what the Bible does not say there. Does the Bible say the steps of every single man are ordered by the Lord? Is that what it says? That's what the Calvinists think, right? Calvinists just kind of think everything that's happening is God's will and God's in control of it. Here's the thing. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what? The steps of a bad man are not necessarily ordered by the Lord. So here's what you do in life. You focus on being the good man. You focus on being the good woman. And then God will direct your path. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. If you want your steps to be ordered by the Lord, and you don't want to just be kind of going this way, that way, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to decide. I don't know which way to go. Hey, if you be a good man, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And then you know what you do? You live a couple years of life, and then you look backward, and you say, wow, everything just fell into place. It's like God was leading me. Everything just worked out. Even the bad things ended up being good. This bad thing, I thought it was bad. It actually helped me. It was better. It was a bonus. Why? Because you're being a good man. You know, so you focus on serving the Lord, and then you have that assurance of knowing my steps are ordered. Look, what is that worth? Just to know I'm on track. I'm going somewhere. God's got a plan for my life, and I'm on it. That's what it means to be a good man. And God delights in our way, the Bible says. But no, he does not delight in everyone's way, and no, everyone's steps are not ordered by the Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They're preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he's judged. Don't worry about the enemies and the wicked people plotting against us. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Hey, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Notice the end is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous of the Lord, he is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Now look, folks, this is powerful stuff. In Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, I mean, you should walk away from these two psalms. And look, remember these two psalms. They're easy to remember because, again, they're just, you just invert the two numbers, right? You got 37, 73. This is your dynamic duo of chapters to tell you, hey, you want to go see what it's like living like a worldly, sinful, wicked person. Guess what? That's a stupid thing to think about. And why don't you just trust the Lord? I guarantee you that if you follow Christ, your life will turn out the way that you want it to turn out. It might not turn out the way that you expect. It might not turn out maybe the way you would have chosen. But in the end, you will like the way it turns out. You'll be glad. You'll say, you know what? My life turned out perfect. It turned out exactly the way I want it to turn out. You would not trade. I guarantee you get to the end of the Christian life, you wouldn't trade it for some skank, some whore, some whoremonger, some derelict. You wouldn't trade with them. You really think that wicked people, when they get old, are just like, man, I'm so glad I partied so hard when I was young. You think they're just in the nursing home just wishing that they would have partied a little more? Is that what you think? Because they're not. But you know what? People, when they get older, they're glad that they did right. You know, look, where I'm at in life, I'm glad for all the good things that I did, all the righteous things I did, and I regret all the bad things I did. I don't just, man, I wish I would have partied more. Man, why didn't I get into drinking? Why didn't I fornicate, you know? Why didn't I take some drugs? No one thinks that way. It's stupid. It makes no sense. You're glad that you stayed clean and pure and did right. And you know what? If you're sitting there as a teenager, a young person, and you're just thinking, well, you know, that's what Pastor Anderson says. What does he know? Let me tell you something. You're a teenager. You don't know anything about life. Okay? I'm not trying to insult you or anything, but it's just true. I don't care how smart you are. I was a smart teenager. Okay? I didn't know anything about life. Okay? But thankfully, I was smart enough to just trust the people who told me, don't fornicate, don't drink. You know, I didn't understand everything about life, but at least I just trusted in the Lord. I just trusted what God was saying, and I just said, you know, I got to follow God's rules. And obviously I wasn't perfect, but at least I was able to stay on the right path because I just trusted the Lord because I didn't know very much about life. But, you know, I sure thought I knew a lot about life when I was 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. But you know what? Looking back, I knew very little. Here I am at age 39, looking back at 20 years ago, just thinking, man, you knew nothing 20 years ago compared to what you know now. And I'm sure every older person in the room feels the same way. Like, yeah, when I was a teenager, man, I didn't get it. I didn't understand. But every teenager thinks they get it. So here's the successful teenager. You know what they're going to do? They're going to trust the wisdom of the Word of God, ultimately. Trust the wisdom of their pastor that's telling them there's nothing out there worth experiencing in that bar or that strip club or that casino. There is nothing in those places that's worth it. Well, how do you know, Pastor Anderson? Did you try it? No, I don't have to try it, okay? Because I trusted the people who taught me that. But there are plenty of other people in this room who have been in those places and experienced them, and they could tell you from experience, there's nothing there that's worth doing. There's nothing there that's worth experiencing. There's nothing there except pain and suffering and misery, and it's foolish and it's wicked, and there's no joy to be found there. Okay, but look, I'm telling you, you've got to trust Pastor Anderson telling you that. You've got to trust the Word of God telling you that. You've got to trust your mom and dad telling you that. Because I'm sure that if you're here with your parents, I'm sure your mom and dad tell you these things, right? And if not, mom and dad, what are you doing? Because you know what? I shouldn't be the only person preaching to your kids. You need to preach this to your kids. You need to tell your kids, hey, kids, there's nothing out there in that cesspool of sin and iniquity called the casino or the bar or the strip club or whatever nightclub, whatever places that people go to indulge in sin. You know, you need to trust your parents when they tell you that. You need to trust your pastor, trust the Word of God, because you know what? Frankly, you as a teenager are not going to have the wisdom to fully grasp all these issues of life and understand why God's way is best. Okay. But that's why, what isn't it interesting that chapter 37 is all about how the wicked are doomed and the righteous are going to be super blessed. What's the word that keeps coming up over and over? It's just like, trust. Trust me. Trust the Lord. Trust God. Why? Because of the fact that they're, you know, they say experience is the best teacher. But, you know, with a lot of these things, someone else's experience is the best teacher. Because, you know, you don't want to have to go learn everything yourself the hard way. Eventually, you Christian young people will know. Someday you will know that everything I'm saying is true right now. Someday you will know that. Period. 20 years from now, you will know. But you'll either know it one of two ways. You'll either know it because A, you listened to me, you listened to your parents, you listened to the Word of God, and you actually lived a clean and godly life and went the Lord's way, and you're blessed and prosperous, and you see all these other people crashing and burning, you see all these other people suffering, you understand more about how life works, you understand more about the Word of God, and then you're like, you know what, Pastor Anderson was right, I'm glad I did things God's way and followed Psalm 73 and 37. Okay, or B, you're going to be 20 years from now and you disregarded the sermon and you disregarded the warnings and you went out and screwed up your life and you went out and you had fun for a while down at these wicked places and then you hit rock bottom and you felt the emptiness and the vanity and the worthlessness of it all and you'll get there and you've already done permanent damage to your life, permanent damage to your body, permanent damage to relationships, permanent damage to your walk with God, and then you're going to say, you know what, Pastor Anderson was right, I should have listened to it. But you know what, you will eventually know that what I'm saying tonight is right. So don't be an idiot that has to go experience it for yourself. I mean, do you think I just have to experience everything myself? Like, you know, well, I just have to touch that electric fence just to see. I just want to step on a landmine myself just to see. You know, I think I'm just going to put my hand on that hot stove plate and just see what happens. You know, I'm just going to swallow that Tide Pod and just see what happens. You know what I mean? I'm just going to eat that spoonful of cinnamon myself and see if I die. Do I just have to just test everything myself, experience everything myself? You know, no. I'm going to learn from other people's mistakes. So you know what? No, I don't have to try drugs or try alcohol or try all these illicit things because I already know that it's not worth it. How do you know that? Well, you know what? Because the Bible said so. And you know what? I'm trusting the people who raised me and taught me, the pastors that I had, the parents that I had, the Word of God, and so I don't have to learn everything the hard way. You know, it's an idiot who has to go out and learn everything the hard way instead of just listening to other people, right? Just listening to advice, just listening to people who are older, people who've made the mistakes, telling you, don't do it. People who've done it right, telling you, do it right. Don't do that. But you're just like, no, I think I'm just going to just reinvent the wheel and just figure it all out myself. Well, you know what? The problem with that is that when you're a Christian, you're held to a higher standard by God. And unto whom much is given of him shall much be required. And so some of the people in this room who lived a pretty wicked or sinful life in the past, and now they're living for God, you know, part of the reason why they kind of, you know, they ended up okay, because you might look at them now and say, hey, they're okay. Yeah, but here's the thing. That's because a lot of them were doing that out of ignorance.
Right.
They weren't necessarily raised in a church where it's all being just put out there, shown to them, taught to them. And, you know, it's very likely that you won't be here 20 years from now saying Pastor Anderson was right like I predicted. Let's add option C, because we've had option A, option B, right? How about option C? You're up in heaven saying Pastor Anderson was right because you died, right? You think that that's possible? Because, you know, I've seen Christian young people killed. And you know what? God will chastise and chasten his children. And if they get too bad, he'll just do like he did to King Saul. He'll just take you out. And look, I'm telling you, you know, you might think, well, I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats or whatever. Yeah, okay. You might just get a disease that just never goes away. You might just get infected with something that you have permanently. Or God might just snap his fingers and put you in a car wreck where you're just disfigured permanently. You know, and you know, you're so prideful and proud about your pretty face. You know, God could mutilate your face in a moment in a car. It's called a car accident. And you know how many car accidents happen every day in America? It's a lot. Okay. He could just mutilate your pretty face just like that. If you're going to be all proud and puffed up and that's all you care about, stupid carnal things. You know, I'm just telling you the truth. I mean, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, you can ruin your life in ways where there's no fixing it. I don't want that for your life. I want you to be as happy as I am. I want you to have a happy life. I want you to have joy in your life. You know, and I'm talking to the young people. You know, I want you young people to enjoy life. Yeah, I want you to serve God. I want you to do great things for God. But you know what? I love you, and I don't want to see you suffer either. I don't want to see you just in misery and pain and ruining your life. I don't want that. Your parents don't want that for you. It's not that your parents and your pastor, it's not that we're just, you know, out to spoil your fun and we're just these fuddy-duddies and we're just sort of like Asaph where, you know, we just don't want the kids doing bad stuff, you know, it's like, but we're thinking about it. No, my friend, we want you to live a righteous life, yes, for the kingdom of Christ, but also for your own benefit, because we love you and we don't want to see you. We don't want to peel you off the pavement either. We don't want to go in the hospital and you know, change out your feeding tube, okay? We don't want to have to see you, you know, divorce for the fifth time and paying a bunch of alimony and paying a bunch of child support. And we don't want to see you married to an unbeliever. And by the way, let me just throw this out there too, you know, just because I'm kind of just talking to the young people. Let me explain something to you young people. If you marry an unsaved person, here's the problem with marrying unsaved people. Every single unsaved person has the potential to become a reprobate. I mean, how would you like to be, you know, and look, obviously lots of unsaved people will go through their whole life without ever becoming a reprobate. It's obviously a minority of people that are reprobates, but just keep in mind, any unsaved person has the potential to eventually become a reprobate. And think about it. Don't you think that unsaved people as life goes on might kind of get worse and worse? Without Christ, they could get worse. You know, I mean, that's probably one of the scariest things about marrying an unsaved person is that they could have the potential. And even if it's just a one in 50 chance or something, That's a scary thought. Maybe it's a 1 in 20 chance or 1 in 50 chance. But, how would you like to be married to a reprobate? That's horrible, right? But, you're dating unsaved people? You're playing with fire. And, oh, God's going to protect me. Hey, God's going to protect you when you're doing his will. When you get outside the will of God, it's a jungle out there. Don't play with that. You don't want to be married to a reprobate. You don't want, and you know what? Forget reprobate. You just don't even want to be married to an unsaved person anyway. You know what? You want to have a godly wife. And so don't just be enamored by all the bimbos out there and just thinking about only physical appearance. Don't be an idiot. That's like if you just bought a vehicle based only on the appearance. And you don't even think about the fact that this car only has two seats. Look at the back seat. Look how tiny the back seat is. Where's the car seat going to go? This is not a family vehicle. Or the fact that every time you need to do maintenance on it, it costs a fortune. Because you're driving some weird sports car instead of a sensible car. Right? And look, you girls, you want to be married to a man who's going to provide for you, right? I mean, do you want a guy that's going to pay the bills or what? Or do you want him just taking all the money and spending it on himself? Do you think there are husbands out there who spend all the money on themselves? Okay. Do you think there are wives out there who blow all their husband's money and they get a hold of a credit card and they max it out on stupid, vain things for themselves? You know what? That's called selfishness. A husband who spends all the money on himself, a wife who blows all the money on herself. You know what? I don't want to be married to a selfish person. I don't want to be a selfish person. You know what? Marry a Christian that loves the Lord. And you know what it means when somebody loves the Lord? They're not going to be selfish. Someone who loves the Lord is going to love you. You want to have a husband that loves you. You want to have a wife that loves you. Someone who loves the Lord. Trust the Lord. Do not stupidly envy the wicked, marry an unsaved person, live a worldly life. It's garbage. Marry a Christian, live a godly Christian life. You will be much happier, let alone the fact that you're earning rewards in heaven, you're blessed, but even just on this earth, you're going to be a lot happier. Do not be fooled by the devil's lies, my friend. Trust what the Word of God is saying. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great psalm by Asaph, Lord, and sharing some of his feelings when he, admitted to having some stupid thoughts, Lord. And truth be told, we've all had stupid thoughts like that. We've probably all thought the same thing at some point. That's why it's in the Bible, because we can relate to it. But Lord, help us, like Asaph, to go to church and hear sermons like this and get our thinking right. And push that reset button and not be fooled into thinking that this world has anything genuine to offer. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's grab our hymnals and let's turn them to number 423. Number 423, Joy to the World. Number 423, let's sing it out on that first verse. Number 423.